Hosanna, 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 for he comes in the name of the Lord. Got to be excited like those people were on the day when Jesus Christ, the King, entered into Jerusalem. That's why it's called the triumphant entry and not just the entry. Yeah? So let's try that again. Hosanna, 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 for he comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, it's hard this morning, honestly. Right, so it's Palm Sunday. It is next Sunday, Easter Sunday, in which we, as brothers and sisters, as children of the living God, remember the thing that Christianity is based on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, sister.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, our text this morning is from John chapter 12. And I'm preaching from verse 12 all the way to verse 26. Now, in your Bible, you'll see only from verse 12 to verse 19. Is the triumphant entry. But there is a little bit more to the story. So as we're getting closer to the coronation of Charles, King Charles, I thought it apt to relay the coronation of another king, a king in Africa. On December the 4th, 1977, His Imperial Majesty Bokassa I was crowned in Bangui, the capital of the Central African Republic. The world press was there to see it. Oliver Bryce, a French designer, planned and put together that one event, which cost a staggering, way back then, $25 million. At 10 past 10 in the morning, the sound of trumpets and drums told everyone that His Majesty was coming. Eight of Bokassa's 29 official children walked down the royal carpet to their seats to start the parade. The heir to the throne, Jean Bedel Bokassa II, who was wearing a white admiral's uniform with gold braid, came after them. He was sitting to the left of the throne on a red pillow. Catherine came next. She was Bokassa's favorite of his nine wives. She was wearing a $73,000 Lanvin dress from Paris that was covered in pearls that she had chosen herself. The emperor arrived in a gold eagle decorated imperial coach pulled by six matched Anglo-Norman horses. He wore a robe that weighed 32 pounds and had 785,000 pearls and gold embroidery on it. On his head, he wore a crown of laurel wreaths, just like the ones that Roman consuls used to wear as a sign of divine favor. As the sacred march ended, Bokassa sat down on his 2.5 million eagle throne, took off his gold laurel wreath, and put on his 2.5 million dollar crown, which was stopped with an 80 carat diamond, just like Napoleon had 173 years earlier. Now, the start of Bokassa's reign was more impressive than the rest of it. 2 years later, while Bokassa was out of the country, the French pulled off a successful coup. Unfortunately, it was too late for the 200 children who had already been put to death because they complained at how expensive their school uniforms were. Now, Bokassa's coronation is a crazy story, and it would be almost funny if so many people did not suffer because of it. But at the same time, as crazy as this is and as it sounds and as lavish as it is, it is a painfully accurate picture of what people do when they go about getting what they want and they follow their own desires, and they look inward to their own importance. Just think about what I've just told you. And then what a difference it is from our text this morning, which is about our Lord's entry into Jerusalem as the King of Israel and the events and teachings that happened around that time. It was Passover at this time. It was both exciting and it was tense. It was exciting because a couple of days earlier, Lazarus had been raised from the dead and people had seen it. People had told other people, so there was excitement. Why was it tense? Because the chief priests put both Jesus and Lazarus on a list to be killed. We read actually in chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Because Lazarus couldn't keep his mouth shut. I was dead and I am now risen. Those who were there saw that Lazarus was dead. I mean, he was so dead that he was stinking already, you know. Because one of the sisters tells Jesus, are you sure you want to raise him from the dead? He's really smelling, yeah. And so what a big witness that is. Now, at the same time, as I said, huge people came to see Jesus. Now, things were exciting. They were dangerous. And now, what a setting for the king to be shown off. Now, this morning, I have three main points. The first point is the king presented, and we will look from verse 12 to verse 19. And I'm going to read verses 12 to verse 19. On the next day, a large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness about him. For this reason, also the crowd went and met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Amen. The next day, everyone who had come to the feast found out that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. So Jesus at this time was had some notoriety and is becoming a celebrity. And you must remember, you have people who are at the Lazarus's tomb who see that Lazarus has been raised and resurrected. And as we see in Scripture, many of them come to faith. But as it is with any major thing that happens, morning sister, I thought this morning, any major thing that happens, people are inquisitive and they're excited, aren't they? And so news travels. And so you're also going to get those people who are just coming to have a look. They got no real interest. They just want to see a miracle. The Pharisees were the same when they said to Jesus, show us a sign. We want to see what you can do. So the people who came took palm branches and they ran out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. The King of Israel is blessed. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Now, just as Scripture says, as we've just read, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Now, Hosanna means save in Hebrew, and in this case probably meant save us, or save please, or even maybe in the British sense, God save the king. Doesn't matter. It was a cry of hope. You see, these people were shouting verses from Psalm 118 that you've looked at this morning. Can we just get the last, sister, the last of Psalm 118, if it's possible, please? So you've got to imagine people shouting. If we go to verse 20, please. Next one. O Yahweh, save. O Yahweh, succeed. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. This is what people are shouting. They're shouting Psalm 118. Now, these same words were shouted 100 years before when the Jewish warrior, Judas Maccabeus, drove the Greeks out. Now, Judas was a Jewish priest, the son of the priest Mattathias. He led the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid Empire in 167 to 160 BCE. Now, even the palm branches that the people were waving has a political connotation, because the people that were waving these palm branches had a political expectation. You see, waving a palm branch in those days was the equivalent of showing pride in your country. And so what were these people seeing? They were seeing their king, and what were they thinking? They were looking for him to start his campaign against the Romans. That's why they're shouting this. Yeah, they're not thinking that he's the Savior, or he's the Redeemer, or he's a prophesied Messiah. They think he's come to pull out a sword and to smite the Romans. So that's why they're happy, because finally they will be free. Now, in the middle of all this chaos, our Lord does something that the crowd don't expect. But Jesus, being the true Messiah, staying true to the scriptures and the prophecies, he does what the prophet Zechariah prophesied many years before. And we see Zechariah 9 verse 9 say, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a pack animal." Now, Luke tells us in his account that Jesus told his disciples to get a donkey that had never been ridden before. And when he rode it into Jerusalem, he knew exactly what he was doing. He was saying that he was the Messiah that everyone had been waiting for. At the same time, he said that he was not like Alexander or Tiberius or Napoleon or Bokassa, who would be world conquerors in the past and in the future. You see, the donkey was a royal animal, but it was peaceful and a lowly one. Because when we think of a donkey, we don't think of it as a royal animal, do we? You think of stallion. Yeah, big, powerful horses, beautiful Arabians with tails that have been brushed and prancing with their chests out. That's how we think of a royal animal. You see, Jesus was a different and is a different kind of king. But none of them saw it. If they had, the people would have then and there rejected him, because that's what they did later on, when they realized he hasn't come to start a revolution. He hasn't come to start up an insurrection against the Romans. See, people wanted a king who carried a sword. The people wanted a liberator from the Romans, but Jesus was a liberator from sin. Back then, and still is the same liberator today. Amen. At first, his disciples didn't understand this at all. They didn't know that these things had been written about Jesus, or that they had done these things to him until after he was exalted, as we see in verse 16. The crowds were excited. There were people who had seen Lazarus come back to life from the dead, and people who had only heard about it, and they came together like different waves in the ocean. There was a lot of excitement, as we see in verse 19. The Pharisees say, we're not getting anywhere with what we want to get. You see, the people love him, the people like him, and the people are following him. Yeah. And that's when they say the world has gone after him, meaning everybody who is there. Now, John injects an unexpected event upon which he evidently placed great importance. Some think it took place the next day, perhaps so, it really doesn't make any difference. The point is that John wants to see us put the following events together. That brings me to point two, the king pursued, verses 20 to 22, and I read from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. I see, it wasn't strange for Greeks to be at the Passover. And one Greek told his people once, he said, you Athenians never rest, and you never let anyone else rest either. What he was saying is, you can't seem to sit still. You're all over the world. You're exploring here, you're exploring there, you're on your boats. And when you come there, you ask a lot of questions. You want to find out what people believe, and you just don't give anyone any rest. See, Greeks were seekers of truth. It wasn't unusual for a Greek to try out new and different ideas and philosophies as they traveled and explored. Now, in the Greek language, the force we see behind these words, we would like to see Jesus, is what we call continuous in Greek grammar, which means it repeats itself. And the idea is that the Greeks who came to see Jesus speaking to Philip, they wouldn't let up. We want to see Jesus. Yeah, well, he's busy. No, we want to see Jesus. Well, come on, he's just actually getting ready to go to Jerusalem. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And they kept on asking to see Jesus. Now, John wanted us to see that the events of Jesus' birth and death include people who were not Jewish. Because when Jesus is born, where do the wise men come from? The East. And these Greeks come from the West. So in the first chapters of Matthew, like I said, we see that they come from the East. And here, just before the cross, we read that these men come from the West. Jesus' life is shaped by both Jews and non-Jews. Now, we can imagine how shocking Jesus' next words must have been after being treated like a king in this triumphal entry and then being pursued by the Jewish priests who want to kill him. People became quiet and ready to listen when they heard, the time has come for the Son of Man to be honored. The people in the crowd were very excited because obviously they think Jesus being honored means he's going to be coronated as the king. Swords are going to come out and they're going to have their own country again. As they listened, many people thought back to the prophet Daniel and what he had said about the one who would come to establish a worldwide dominion that would never end. They thought that Christ was about to start his campaign against the Romans and initiate his kingdom. How disappointing they must have been when they heard John 12, verse 24 to 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. brings me to point three, which is the king's proclamation. The last little bit there, verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I just want to put a little caveat in here. When you are serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are serving Christ in any way, remember this verse. The Father will honor him. Because by serving each other, doing everything, we honor Christ. We serve Christ. In everything that we do, we serve Jesus Christ. If you're looking after your grandmother, and you're a Christian, and you're serving her with a heart of honor, and you're serving her because you want to glorify Christ, you are serving him. Now, when the crowd heard these words, there was a sudden silence. Because Jesus now is talking about a different kind of king, one who would rule by dying instead of establishing his kingdom through conquest. Now, this illustration was so simple that Jesus used. You see, when you hold a kernel of wheat in your hand, you can't see what is in it. Quite literally, each grain contains, if it is a good seed, a million similar offspring. In planting season, a grain is cast forth into the ground as if in a tomb. Then it dies. It's set forth from its encasement and becomes a resurrection plant. And its many grains are resurrection fruit. All of us who are here this morning are fruit of Christ who died. He was the grain who died. You see? And from that springs forth many fruit. Every believer in the world today is a believer because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Is that not so? And that is what Jesus is trying to explain to them. Jesus was telling the crowd he would fulfill his kingly role by dying and thereby reproducing his life in others. Amen. You would not be sat here if he had not done that. Reproduce his life in you. That makes me very excited. And that's how I know his life is reproduced in me. Yeah? Because if I think about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, several emotions fill me. I want to cry. I want to laugh with happiness. I want to worship God because of his goodness. And I want to worship Christ because of his obedience. Thus his rule will go far beyond that of the Bokassas, of the Napoleons, and even the royal family in the United Kingdom. Because he would rule not by compulsion, but by allegiance of the heart by love. In verse 25, the Lord says, the person who loves his life in this world will lose it, and while the person who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, our Lord expanded that principle to include us. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Our Lord said that the one who loves his own life destroys it. Was he saying that we should cultivate a hatred of life? Of course not. But he is telling us to die to ourselves. That we only find life when we lose it. All those things that are so important. You see, you cannot come to Christ unless you lose everything that is important. You see, because to serve and follow Christ, there is one condition. The condition is that he is everything. Everything. Nothing else takes his place. Your heart, your life must be totally surrendered to him. That is why when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? He says, give away everything. Jesus doesn't want to see him poor, but he wanted to see him free. Because he wasn't free. The stuff that he had, that is why Jesus also says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because those things hold unto you. Our stuff, who we are, our street cred, what people think of us, those things are more important to us than Jesus Christ. A young girl was asked, she was on her way to Indonesia to go and do missionary work with a mission organization. And someone asked her, aren't you afraid to die? And she said, I am already dead. Because Galatians 2 verse 20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. She was already dead and her life was in God's hands. We struggle with that in the West because we have too much. Our lives are too good and we are too comfortable. It is hard for us to give everything. Somehow we think that we're different in the West. We read the scriptures and we think, no, this is for those in the East. These are for people who have nothing. It's not for them, it's for you. They've already understand that they are dead. They have nothing. They understand that Christ is everything. That is why there are Bible schools and seminaries in Indonesia that to pass the 3-year course, one of the conditions is that you plant a church with at least 20 people who have been baptized. And Indonesia is predominantly a Muslim country. And if they catch you there as a Christian, they kill you. David Platt speaking at a seminary where the third years are busy getting their diplomas, knows everyone there knows that 3 of their brothers in Christ were killed during the course. Because while trying to plant a church and baptize 20 people, they were found out and they were killed. In the West, we have no such commitment. We are wishy-washy. That's why the church in the West is declining. It's declining. I was so encouraged yesterday. We come together on a Tuesday night. We pray, we call out to the Lord. Lord, our MPs down in London who are believers, please embolden them. Let them speak out. And yesterday, a counselor from Doncaster stood up and professed his faith. Strongly reformed faith. By Christ alone, he said, we are saved through by God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then another counselor stood up and she said, how awesome, I'm also one. So God answers prayer. And that's what we need in the West. We need to be able to stand up and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul says about this verse, those who are absorbed in self-protection and the interests of life on earth encounter ruin. While those set free by Christ's grace to lay down their physical lives receive eternal life. Matthew 10:39, Luke 17:33. It is in the service of Christ and in union with him that the truth of this statement is experienced. Paradoxes like these also rule the spiritual life. Now, if you've been coming along to the Wednesday afternoon and the equipping of the Saints Bible study, you would know exactly what a paradox is. God's perfect power is perfected in our weakness. That's a paradox. The spiritual life is governed by similar paradoxes. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Do we want to be rich? We must become poor in spirit. Do we want to be first? We must be willing to be last. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If we want to rule, we have to serve. If we want to live, we must die to ourselves. Verse 24, I tell you the truth. A kernel of wheat stays a single seed unless it falls to the ground and dies. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Is your life pleasing to God? Not by your immoral, weak standard, but by His, the Word of God. Is your life pleasing to God, or are there other things that you desire more than pursuing a life that follows Christ? The second part, verse 2, says in Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be like the world. Do not follow the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. That is the will of God, that which is good and pleasing and perfect to Him. To Him. After I accepted Christ years ago, I read these verses. I gave my whole life to Christ as best I could. And I began to grow. And as the years have gone by, I've learned again and again that dying daily is a requirement for spiritual health. Daily. Repentance is not a one-time thing somewhere back in the past when you gave your life to Christ. It was great, it was emotional, you were excited when it first happened, but now that light has grown dim, you don't feel that same excitement anymore. Can I tell you a secret? If you die to yourself daily, it is like experiencing that repentance daily. If you read Ecclesiastes, I think it's Ecclesiastes 3 or Lamentations 3, that says, the mercies of God are new every morning. The old hymn says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, because even when we are unfaithful, He is always faithful. Praise the Lord. If your life isn't going anywhere and you're not living up to your spiritual potential, you may need to die. I have an old Apple computer. It's not dead yet, but I bought a new one because I couldn't, the little 30 that I couldn't deal with what I wanted to do. And for ages now, I've whipped the drives, or I thought I whipped the drive, cleaned the drives and erased the drives. And yesterday, I was trying to get it, you know, and trying to get it back to work. And I thought, what was going on, you know? And then it asked me this question, do you want to erase the drive and reboot? I thought, okay. I rebooted it, connected to the internet, downloaded a new version, and it was up and running. And I thought, that's exactly what needs to happen to us. You know, we might think that we are saved and we might be really saved, but every morning we need to die to ourselves. We need to say, Lord, this pride in me, this me, Lord, rip it away, rip it away, rip it away, rip it away, rip it away. Can I tell you, that is the thing I'm the most scared of being a pastor. Is that thing when people come after the service and they say, such a good preach. Oh, that preach really touched me. You know what the temptation is? Yeah, I'm a good preacher. The Lord has given me a gifting. I can deliver a preach. You know what the downfall is? Maybe not now, maybe 2 years, maybe 5 years from now. That my head grows so big that I think I'm doing this all out of my own. And it can never be me. Do you understand? So when you tell me nice preach and all I say to you is praise the Lord, it's because I'm weary of that. Last week was my birthday and I didn't want any fuss made. Some people want to make a fuss. And my question is this: why do you always just make a fuss of the pastor's birthday? Why not of everyone else in the church? Because the pastor is no more special than you guys sitting there. I'm no more special than you. See, those are the little dangers, the things that we must be aware of, the things that can creep in and steal our hearts. Because as men and women, we love praise. We love it when someone says, I mean, you ladies, tell me if I'm wrong. Baby, you look lovely today. You like it? You like it, yeah? But you, Francois, are you wearing a suit? You look so dapper. We love it. We do. We like praise. And that's okay, but in the spiritual sense, that's danger. That's danger, because if you hear those things enough times, you start thinking you're something special. Yeah? You're only special in one way. Is that God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. That's it. That is how you are special. The only way. And when you ever get so special, that worship which is due God becomes yours, you're in a dangerous place. You need to die daily. You need to die so that there's none of you. Less of me, Lord, more of you. Better today than yesterday, and better tomorrow than today, Lord. Help me to be humble, to live Romans 12, 2. Better today than I did yesterday, to be more humble tomorrow than I am today. Second Corinthians 4, verse 17. Well, actually, someone once said that follow me is the sum of your duty, and where I am is the sum of our reward. That is true, and ultimately this means untold honor. But we need to follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 reads, for our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 to 9 adds, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. The King has gone to prepare a place for us to be with him. And when we see him face to face, and I love that scripture says, that the translator from the Greek there says, light affliction. Light affliction. Well, in the West, we have extremely light affliction. We don't really have affliction here. If you want to go to the East, then you'll see light affliction, where they give up their life. That's light affliction. Because when you give up your life for Christ, you get it. In North Africa, a group of slaves were being led by their chains around the necks. As they walked, the Arab slave trader and slave master saw that, except for one, they all walked with their heads bowed down because of the heavy iron collars. When the trader asked about that one who was walking upright, he was told, because he is the son of a king and he can't forget it. Whoever knows Jesus Christ as their savior is a brother or sister of the king. Amen. And we have God as our father. But we can only live this royal life when we have given up our old ways and try to act like who we are. Act like a son and a daughter of the King. Act like a brother and sister of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Yeah? In the world, who are you? I'm a son of the King and I'm proud about it. I love Christ and I'm proud about it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I will not have anybody use his name in vain, because I am brother of the King. He is my brother. I am an heir, God is my Father. On that first Palm Sunday, when our Lord marched into Jerusalem, the crowds acclaimed him. Gentiles came and said, "We would see Jesus." How did they see Jesus? Through his death for our sins. How did they understand him as King? Through his death. How will those around us see Jesus? Only as we die to ourselves and live for Christ. May God lead us into a royal life of sacrifice, a life that bears much fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we don't have in our language really the words to express our gratitude and our love towards you. Lord, we even struggle to comprehend the very fact that we as your children, we have slaves to our sins, have been made slaves to Christ, have been adopted by you, and have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, your Son. Him being the first. Lord, our heads can't wrap our heads around that. That you have been so gracious to us, so good to us, that you have not left us in the wilderness as slaves, but you have made us your children, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, your Son. We worship you and we praise you. We ask this week as we go about our ways and our business, Holy Spirit, that you might lead us, that you might guide us, that we might be daily reminded that we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to sin and we need to repent daily, Lord, of offending you, so that we might walk in this life, walk in a way so that our lives are a pleasing and a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you, so that our lives testify of your goodness and your greatness, so that our lives testify of who you are, and we are proud ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, we ask this in your precious, precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory and your honor alone, Almighty God. Amen.